available. We ran out last week, and so I have ordered more. There's a little sheet back there that says I missed out. If you would like to have a copy of it, please sign your name, and we'll make sure. They are on order. When I went in to get them, it said there's only one left, and so we have to wait till they replenish the supply. So as soon as they come in, we'll make sure you get them. So if you'd like to have one, please sign the paper back there. All right, Leviticus chapter 23, and I hope that you'll stay with me as we read, because as I said, a lot of strange things are in this. We're going to start with verse 9 and read to verse 22. We're going to be talking about the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost. We're going to do two of the feasts today. So let's start with verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you, and you gather its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this very day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new produce. It is to be a permanent statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread as a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." Notice the addition of leaven there. "Along with the bread, you shall present 7 one-year male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1 year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this very day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a permanent statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, nor gather a gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Now, as we read that, you probably thought, wow. Aren't you glad we're not under the Old Testament anymore? So anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And even though this tends to be a passage as we're reading through the Old Testament, we might skip over, there's some rich teaching here, and I pray that you'll help us to bring that out this morning. Pray that you'll help us to see the importance of the first fruits and the importance of Pentecost, how they are symbols of thanksgiving. They are symbols of a separation that you have required of your people, and as a result of that, they were to be thankful to you. So I pray, Father, that you will help us to see that as we go into this Thanksgiving season, that you will give us hearts of gratitude and an attitude of thanks. And I pray, Father, that you'll just help us to understand, that you'll open your word up to us and help us to grasp it, to see the beauty of the New Testament when compared to the law of the old, and how much we are blessed to be recipients of the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for wisdom as we study, and I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, and that we might definitely see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to talk about a subject this morning that many of us either know very little about or maybe we care very little about, I want to just kind of continue blowing your mind a little bit. I want to give you a Greek word. Now you're going, why do I have to have a Greek word? Well, the Greek word is the Greek word hagiadzo is how you say that. And it literally means to separate. It literally means to separate. It came to mean to be holy because we are called to be separated, to be holy for a separate or for a special or specific reason. The word holiness conjures up a whole lot of strange ideas in a lot of people's minds. If you ask people, well, what does it mean to be holy? You might hear things like a monastery. Or you might hear organ music. Or you might have someone say long prayers or some religious-sounding chants. Here's what one person said, and I quote, "Holiness brings to mind thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, no sex, no jokes, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at oh dark 30, stained glass, and self-humiliation." Yes, I just can't wait to be holy with that one, can you? But then I remember that Chuck Colson once wrote in his book, Loving God, he said this, he said, "Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It's evidence, it evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour, day by day." So holiness is not really an abstract concept. It's something that changes our lives, and we live as holy people. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote these words. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter's words were telling us that we as followers of Jesus, we have been set apart as special people. And by special, I don't mean we're better than anybody else, but God has given us a specific reason as to why he called us to be his children. We are special people. We are a holy nation. We have received mercy. So what does all that have to do with this scripture that I read a little bit earlier? Hopefully you'll find out it has everything to do with it. I want to take you through two feasts today, the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost, which also became known as the Feast of Weeks. And I want to talk to you about separation, about holiness, and how God uses these feasts to separate us. So let's first of all talk about a separation based on faith. Now, some of you were here last week, some of you weren't, but last week we talked about the Passover. And how Jesus was the perfect lamb. He was the spotless lamb. He was the Passover lamb. And then it became known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was done, the people were then delegated to go out into the fields. They were to take their sickles, and they were to take samples, I guess you could say, from each field of their barley, of their barley fields. They then brought them, bound them, beat them, winnowed them, and parched them, and gave them to the priest. Well, then the very next day, the priest would then put incense on it. He would take it and go north, south, east, and west to do the whole compass. And then he would throw it in the altar, part of it into the altar, so it would be burned. Now, when it was burned, it was considered accepted. And you could find that in Leviticus chapter 23, some of what we read earlier. And then the remainder of the harvest was considered accepted before God. Now, I know what you're thinking. you're thinking, what in the world does that have anything at all to do with me? Right? You're saying, I don't go out and use a sickle to get barley. What does that have anything at all to do with me? It sounds awful strange. Well, we learned last week that Jesus died as our Passover lamb. But that was not the end of the story. The law, or the Torah, also states that on the following Sabbath, after the Passover, the priest would present the first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. And so let's add that and kind of look at that as part of our Thanksgiving gift to God. We present what he has given to us to him in a way of saying thanks. But I want to point something else out to you. If you have a Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. And this will tie a lot of it together as we talk about the first fruits. And then we'll make the application even better. Verse 20. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The what? First fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, that is Adam, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead, that is Christ. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the what? First fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. So he becomes the first fruit. At the Passover, Jesus died. On the third day, early in the morning, the priests were offering up this sheaf of barley. He was doing the north, south, east, and west with the incense and with the barley. What was happening the same time that he was offering that sacrifice to God? Jesus being raised from the dead. Same day. That's why it says he became the first fruits. He was tying it to this first fruits offering that the Jewish people were supposed to be doing. And the same time the priest was offering this first fruits, Jesus was being raised from the dead. And here's the truth that I want you to see. First fruits could not be celebrated apart from the Passover. And Jesus' resurrection could never be celebrated apart from his Passover sacrifice for us. They're tied together. We'll show you that in a minute a little bit more. I read this. A man was one day passing a cemetery, and he decided to walk through the cemetery, and he saw tombstones, and he began to read some of the tombstones like, you know, we tend to do sometimes. And one of the tombstones said, "I still live." And scratching his head, he said, "Well, if I was dead, I'd be honest enough to admit it." The truth of the matter is, we do still live. Even though our body is in that ground, we still live. Why? Answer me, why? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the first fruits. He's the one who rose from the dead. He's the one who set the whole thing in motion. And so we are recipients of that. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Bill, this is Thanksgiving. This is not Easter. And you'll be right. But you'd also be wrong. Because you see, there should never be a time when we are not thankful for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Christmas in July, whether you're talking about Easter, whether you're talking about October, whether you're talking about February, there's never a time that we should not be thankful for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, every time at Easter we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and you've heard me say this a number of times, the resurrection is the most attested to fact in history. Even the atheist will admit that they cannot deny the resurrection. Historical evidence backs that up. Jesus was declared dead by professional Roman executioners. He was wrapped and embalmed in strips of linen, put into a tomb where he was buried. John 19 tells us that Nicodemus came and he wrapped him, his body, in fine linen. And folks, even if Jesus was alive when he came off the cross, which he wasn't, but even if he was alive, all the linen and all the spices would have literally crushed him to death because of the tightness of the linen. He just would not have been able to move, and he would have literally been crushed to death. And there is so much more proof. But what I want you to see is this. Biblical faith is based on the truth. It's based on facts about God and about the truth of Jesus. Spiritual experience is to be a result of that faith, not the cause of it. In other words, you realize the truth, and as a result of that, you come to know Christ. It's not the other way around, like, well, I'm going to have an experience, and then maybe I'll know Jesus. No, it's the other way around. You investigate, you see the truth that's here. You see that Jesus died, he was buried, that he rose again. That is truth. As a result of that, you respond to that truth. So one final thought before we move on to the next feast. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We talked in here in the scripture that we read in Leviticus 23 about the offering being acceptable to God. The Hebrew word for accepted means pleased or delighted. And we are told in the scriptures that God doesn't just barely accept us, that he is literally delighted in us and he is pleased with us. So just kind of hang on to that he loves you, he delights in you, and he accepts you. He doesn't do barely enough. He doesn't do partway. He does it all. Okay, so let's move on to the next feast. This is a separation based on a promise. Now, we're going to go into the New Testament for this one, and I know some people are going, I can grab that one. But in Acts chapter 2, we have what is called the Day of Pentecost. And we call it the birth of the church because that's the day that Peter preached the message and people responded. Because Peter preached the message and he said, this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has raised, and he is now both Lord and Christ. And so he has preached the gospel, and these people are responding. The word Pentecost comes from a Hebrew word penti, which means 50. So Pentecost was not created because of the birth of the church. Let me go back and say that again. Pentecost was not created because of the birth of the church. It had already been there. It had already been established by God. But it was a time when people all came together and they had a chance to hear the gospel in their own language. And we're going to go into that in a minute. Now, if you are a traditional Jew, you would celebrate Pentecost around as part of the time when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, let me show you that there are some similarities between those two, and there's also some differences between the two. In Exodus, we are told that Moses went up on the mountain, and while he was receiving the law, fire and noise was heard as God descended on Mount Sinai because he was going to be speaking to Moses. We are told at Pentecost that Luke records that the Spirit fell on the people with a great noise, and they saw tongues that looked like fire on the top of their head. That's the similarity. But there's a difference, too. In the Old Testament story, do you remember when Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the law? What happened down below? They built an idol. Now, why did they build an idol? Let's think this thing through. How many times have we forgotten how good God is to us? So before we harp on or kind of give negative vibes toward the Israelites, let's think about this. They came out of Egypt, so they came out of captivity. They watched God part the Red Sea. They came across the Red Sea. They heard God up in the mountain with Moses. They saw the fire. They saw the noise. And yet what happens? God was not enough. So they get together, and it's interesting. Every time I read this, I laugh. When Moses came down, what does Aaron say? Do you remember? Do you know? Well, I just threw in the jewelry, and out came this idol. Let me think about this for a minute. If I take jewelry, if I take all of our jewelry and I throw it into a fire, is an idol going to come out? No. Moses was royally mad. 3,000 people, God's judgment fell. 3,000 people died that day as a result of their sin. Because they were saying, basically, God was not enough. Now, think back to the day of Pentecost. When Peter stood up and preached, he preached that Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, God has raised him from the dead. He is now both Lord and Christ. They responded to the gospel. How many were saved that day? 3,000. Coincidence? I don't believe so. But that wasn't the end of it, because the Bible tells us as they preached the gospel, more and more and more and more people continued to come. But you see, that's what the gospel does. Now, it's been suggested that the Pentecost was 50 days after Passover in order for them not to forget the Passover. It's kind of like Passover was the focal point, and then they counted 50 days. And it's kind of like us. We would have a focal point here, and we'd go, okay, let's see, how many days have I got? Oh, yeah, this, maybe I ought to go back and count again. So we count 20. But you always go back to that focal point. The Jews always went back to Passover to count. So 50 days from Passover was Pentecost. Every year, they counted from that moment. And we know that at Passover, the perfect lamb was sacrificed on our behalf. So here's what I want you to see. What is important about Pentecost is that it is a birthday celebration. It's the birthday of the church when the Holy Spirit came. And yet we are never to look to the Holy Spirit as the foundation of our faith, either individually or as a body of believers. The church is not and never should be about the Holy Spirit. It has been and always should be about whom? Jesus. Is that saying the Holy Spirit is not important? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that we should never worship the Holy Spirit, because even Jesus himself said the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to draw attention to Jesus. And that's what we should be doing. We should be focusing on our faith on Jesus. Here's what's interesting. What Pentecost broke down was so phenomenal. Up until this point, the gospel had not been preached. Peter preaches, and we know that there were 3,000 Jews who were saved that day. In Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul. But in Acts chapter 10, something miraculous happens. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and it's at the house of Cornelius that he preaches the gospel. And at that point, the Gentiles have now heard the gospel. So on Pentecost, you have the Jews. On Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles. Who's left? Nobody. So what you have is the gospel has now been preached to all people for all time. You and I are included in that. The gospel is not localized to a certain group of people. So it is not localized just to the poor or the rich. It's not localized just to the Jew or the Gentile, Paul tells us. It's not localized just to the slave or the free. It's not localized to the black or the white. It's not localized to the rich or the poor. The gospel is for every person for all time. And if you, sitting here today, say, I have come to know Jesus, you are a recipient of what happened on the day of Pentecost. But more than that, you're a recipient of what happened on the cross. That is your focal point. The cross, the burial, and the resurrection. And at that point, you can go back and say, that's my salvation right there. That's what I go back to. And I can thank God that I am included and you are included in the gospel message because you came to Jesus. And when Jesus, when Peter preached that message on Pentecost, 3,000 came and said, what must we do? When Peter preached the message to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household said, what must we do? And you know what? When you hear the message of Christ, there's only one question that you and I should ask. What should I do? Well, I want to quickly give you one last thought. There were two promises that were fulfilled. One of them took place on Pentecost, which I've already talked about. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that the gospel would be, God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Promise number two is when Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, it fulfilled the prophecy, the gospel for all people, for all time. And guess what? 2022 still is me and you. And if you've come to Jesus, you can say thank you. This Thanksgiving time should not just be a time where we eat and fall asleep or watch games. It should be a time for you and I to say thank you for my salvation. I want to tell you one last story that I found as I was studying. The writer writes about a Jewish believer who lived in Israel, and for a period of time he served in the Israeli army. He faithfully witnessed for the Messiah to all his platoon. One night, his squad was on patrol in the Gaza Strip, and they were, it was still under Israeli control at that time, and they noticed a van parked where it wasn't expected to be. Of course, the immediate thing is it's a booby trap. They all wondered about it, so they volunteered the follower of Jesus, the Messiah, to go find out about it because, you know, he's a Christian, so, you know, if we lose him, so what? As he carefully looked around the van, he saw a Palestinian man walk out of a household. And at that time, it was after curfew, and so he put his gun up. And he said, halt. What are you doing here at this hour? And the man said, I'm a Palestinian pastor of a local church, and I was visiting one of the people from my congregation. And this Jewish soldier said, well then, if you're a pastor, do you believe Yeshua died for our sins? The pastor said, yes, I do. He said, okay, do you believe that Messiah was raised from the dead? Yes, I do. And of course, he's wondering, why in the world is this Israeli soldier asking me these questions? And finally, the soldier lowered his weapon and he said, well, brother, it's good to meet a fellow believer in the Messiah. They hugged and praised God, and they spent a few moments together. And then he went back to the soldiers in his platoon, and they were just dumbfounded. They were stunned. And they said, what in the world was that all about? He said, that Palestinian is my brother and the Messiah. Yeshua made us one. You see, it went beyond being a Jew, being a Palestinian. It goes beyond being a Jew or Gentile. It goes beyond being black or white. It goes beyond being rich or poor, slave or free. Paul said the gospel is for all people, for all time. And you and I are recipients of that act on Calvary where Jesus died for our sins, was buried in the tomb, and he rose again. And it went beyond all reach until it included you. and me and anybody who has come to know Jesus. I very seldom, can I hear an amen on that one? Because you see, you and I are part of God's family where there are no boundaries. This week, as you go out, be thankful that you know Jesus. Be thankful that you have the Messiah. Be thankful that you worship the one who is Lord and Christ, who raised from the dead, and who gives you life. And it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what you look like, because the invitation is for all of us. And if you've not come to know Christ, I really, really want to talk to you, because you are missing out on the greatest thing that you could ever have. The gospel has no boundaries. You are a recipient of that. Be thankful. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to be thankful for what we have. Help us to start this Thanksgiving not to be worried about food, not to be worried about all the preparations, but help us to stop and pause and say, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for Jesus, who is willing to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and was raised again to become the first fruits of those who would be raised and live forever. Oh, I can't wait for that day when I will be ushered into your presence and I will know what it means to have amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And I know that there are others within this room who can say the same exact thing. Help us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, the gift that he gave us, but not just that, but how it includes everybody, no matter their nationality, their color, their creed, whatever it is, his love includes all of us. And his invitation is for all to come. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be grateful for what you have, or what you've given us. We will be grateful for salvation that we possess. And this Thanksgiving, Lord, not just Thanksgiving, but all year long, help us to remember to be thankful for the resurrection of Christ that has given us all of that. We thank you and we love you. Go with us this week and help us to live a life of gratitude. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great Thanksgiving this week. Celebrate, enjoy it, and remember why you celebrate, though. Have a great week. Thanks.